First Samuel, the 12th chapter. You remember from reading your Old Testament that Samuel had heard the Jews reject his leadership. He was a great prophet. He was a great leader, a priest, but they rejected him as leader. And they wanted a king like all the other nations. Well, they got those kinds of kings. In fact, in the northern part of the split Israel, there were never on the throne good kings, ever. In the southern kingdom, there were a few. But even David thought he had the power of life and death. And it's the case that even though these Jews rejected Samuel, his attitude toward them did not change. This chapter is a record of some statements he made after they had rejected him. And Samuel said unto all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you." They could have had a king. According to Moses, the king that they were supposed to have would be a student of the Old Testament that was available to him at that time, Deuteronomy 17. He could not be a military king. He could not make war. He could not make large armies. So they could have had a king, but they wanted a king like the nations. And because of that, God punished the nation as well as the kings. And the nation suffered often under these kinds of kings. But Samuel, even though he knew that the people had rejected him, did not reject them. And he reminded them of what kind of a person he was. If you look at verse 3, "Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? I have never done you any wrong," Samuel said. And yet, they rejected him. And now his sons were older. He was older. And he begins to rehearse for them all that the Lord did for them. Starting in verse 6 there, you'll find rehearsal of all that God did for them. And as he gets toward the end of this speech, look at verse 20. "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me," what's your attitude, Samuel? "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Samuel continued to be concerned for his people, even though in their fickleness, they wanted him out of the leadership. They wanted to become a secular nation. If that doesn't remind you of something, I don't know what would. But we have a multitude of people in this country now who want a secular nation. They do not want the word God in public. They have rejected him as their leader. I have an article in my possession in which a study was done of the American people. Over 65% of them now are arguing that you can have religion without God. It's all right to be a Jew, you just don't need God. It's all right to be a Protestant, but you really don't need God. You can be a Catholic, but you don't need God. Now, that attitude has affected church attendance nowadays. Only 35% of the American people go to any kind of church on Sunday, let alone to the church. And so we're living in a strange time, almost like the time when the people of Israel rejected Samuel. But notice his attitude. "I will pray for you. I will teach you the good and the right way." Masses of people are fickle. They never can find someone to whom they can follow. They quickly accept new things. They follow the crowd for the sake of being different. I'm watching our young people in the church today wanting change. They want something different. They want a lot of noise and numbers and anything else they can think about. But they don't think about the long-term consequences. And the long-term consequences are that the Church of Christ in America may not be here in another generation. We need desperately to learn the good and the right way. You take an innocent trend, it can compound itself into awfully dire circumstances. If you folks, if any of you fellows hunt, you know that if that gun sight is off a hair's breadth, you're going to miss the target, even though it's just that small of a change. And all of us know that when you set a ship's course and you have the angle off incorrectly, it makes a big difference in where that ship's going. And people need to understand there is a good and right way. And so Samuel is trying to offset the consequences of these people's choosing a king like the nations. And I've already said, they really got those kinds of kings. Let's look at that phrase, the good and the right way. And I want to take a look at the characteristics of that good and right way. And I think, first of all, I can tell you this morning that it is a way of instruction. I will teach you. Many people today want to guess, as I've already indicated, about religion. They want to assume things. They dream up things. They want to devise their own ways of doing it. But Jeremiah told us a long time ago, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. There's nothing in me that can teach me the good and the right way. It's not there. The psalmist said, come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:11. Look over at Proverbs 4 with me for a moment. This father knew, and I believe here it's Solomon, but this father knew what it took to get his son to go into the good and the right way. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good teaching. King James has doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Look at verse 4. He taught me also. You're to get wisdom, and with your wisdom getting, get understanding. Verse 7. All of this has to do with instruction. That's a wise father that knows that he must teach his son. A lady came to me one time and said, I've been carrying my son to church. You obviously know she's from Mississippi since she said she was carrying him. And it's really big. I thought to myself, that's rather a big fellow to be carrying, but I'm a Yankee and I don't know that expression. But I know what she meant. She said, I've carried my son to church for 17 years. He's still not a Christian. Do something. I said, ma'am, I'll try to teach him. But that should have been your job for 17 years. They don't learn by osmosis. They learn by teaching. And nobody in the world can become a Christian just by observing me. No matter how good a life I live, no matter how good my example is, that is not going to teach him how to be a Christian. He's got to be taught. That's why Jesus said, go teach all nations. We are a people who understand that this faith comes from the book, and the book must be taught. There isn't any other way to do it. It's the good and the right way. Jesus said on one occasion, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. Therefore, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. They've got to be taught. John 6, 44 and 45. In fact, we live under a different dynamic from the ancient Israelite covenant. Those people, when they were born, were already Israelites. 8 days old, the boys were circumcised. The girls were already Israelites. No choice in it. Weren't taught until they got older. Not the way about this. We have to be taught first. That's why the new covenant says they shall not teach every man his neighbor. That is, he'll already have been taught when he comes into the covenant, or he won't come into the covenant. We live in a time when we must teach. It It's the good and the right way. You heard Josh say a moment ago that Dorothy and I have been married 50 years. We got married in September of 1961. I was in the United States Navy at the time. We were together about 4 months, and the United States Navy, in all of its wisdom, sent me to Adak, Alaska by myself for 13 months, 17 days, 11 hours, and 14 minutes. Dorothy wrote me every day. Sometimes she wrote twice a day. I got so many letters from her, I went to the base carpenter and I said, could you build me a shelf next to my cot? He said, why? I said, I'm getting all these letters from my wife and I would really like to have a place where I can put them until it's convenient for me to read them. You believe that? No, sir. That's why you were a good student. You didn't believe it when I was lying, did you? No, I tore open those letters, wore them out, read them often. Why? Somebody tell me why. For whom? The one who wrote the letter. All you have to do is ask yourself why you're not studying your Bible, and you've already got your answer. This is a taught religion. And I've been all over the country, all over the world, literally teaching this book. And in America today, even in the Church of Christ, very few people are reading this or studying it. Maybe Sunday morning for a few minutes. You know, if you went to the first grade, the way you come to Sunday school class, it would take you 11 years to get through the first grade. How much Bible do we know anymore? It's the good and the right way. It used to be in our communities that if someone had a Bible question, he'd call the offices of the Church of Christ. They knew that we knew the book. My brothers and sisters knew the book. Now, some of them don't even carry it to worship. I don't know whether they're ashamed of it or just forget it or what, but they aren't carrying it. And they certainly aren't studying it. Folks, the good and the right way is a taught way. It's a way of instruction. And we have to learn to love the one that wrote this, and then we'll start studying what he had to say. But notice that Samuel also said that this is a very simple way, and it's singular. Look what he said. The good and the right way. There aren't two of them. There aren't two truths about anything. I will teach you the good way and the right way. I'm not offering you ways. Samuel says, I'm not offering you a way. I'm not offering you any way. I'm offering you the way, the good and the right way. I'm not offering you the way of your choice. With God, it's always been His way or no way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. I have read some interesting material lately, interesting and disturbing, where some are trying to say that Allah is another name for the God you and I worship, that it's just a different name for Him, and Islam and Christianity should have some way to get together mutually. That's impossible. First of all, Allah was the name of the moon god that Muhammad brought out of his cult with him when he started his own cult. And he murdered a lot of people to get that cult started. But Allah is not the name of God. The Bible doesn't even indicate anything close to that. And certainly there is no communion there. There is no unity. Why? Because they're not following Christ. And no one comes unto the Father but by whom? Christ. Years ago I was invited to speak at a denominational congregation by a member down there in DeSoto County, a member of that congregation, whose husband and she had owned the entire county almost. Very wealthy woman. It was her church. She invited me to come. I got up and spoke on back to the Bible. She said, that was good. Come back tonight. That night I spoke on what must I do to be saved. After the sermon, she said, young man, you know we're all going to heaven. We're just trying to go by different roads. I said, ma'am, you don't believe that. Oh, yes, I do. I said, no, you don't. Tell me about the Buddhist. Tell me about the Muslim. Tell me about the Taoist. She said, well, you know what I mean. It is the way and the right, and there are no other avenues. If you have your Old Testament with you, look at Psalm 119 with me for a moment. Psalm 119 is the description of God's Word. And it's divided into 22 sections, each one headed by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. If you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, if your Bible's marked that way in Psalm 119, that's what that is. And that was evidently how a young man memorized this chapter. But every verse has something to say about the Word of God. But look down there at verse 97. It's the good and the right way. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That's exactly how the book of Psalms starts. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Day and night, Psalm 1:1. This is a description of the good and the right way. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I read an article from 1929, Ladies' Home Journal, 1929, written by a professor at Yale, in which he extolled the study of the Bible. He said, if a man has a college degree without a knowledge of the Bible, he doesn't have any knowledge at all. He has no understanding. That's a man named Phelps. You suppose a professor from Yale would write that today? I don't think so. Because they're not looking for the good and the right way. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precept. You want to be the smartest person on the face of the earth? Know the book. Make you smart. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Watch what he says now. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Paul the apostle was informed on one occasion, well, on several occasions, but on this occasion about the churches in Galatia. And there were men coming from Jerusalem who were troubling them with the idea that they have to obey the law of Moses as well as being baptized for the remission of their sin. And he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. That's about 3 months after he taught them. 3 months. That you're so soon removed from him who taught you the grace of God unto another gospel which is not another. It's the good and the right way. There is no other way. Isaiah put it this way, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You can't make a mistake on the good way and the right way. Look back at John 14:6 one more second with me. Our English version doesn't hit it the way the Greek does. In the Greek language, there are pronouns, just as there are in English. And you have the pronoun I there, E-G-O, epsilon, gamma, omega, ego, ego. We got our English word ego from it, I. But in the Greek, there's a verb after it, E-I-M-I, I'll anglicize it for us. It says in the Greek, ego, a me. I am. And we don't translate it that way because we don't speak that way. We could literally translate it, I myself am. What was the Holy Spirit telling us through that language? That's the only way there is. I am. He's emphasizing it. And nobody can come to the Father but by me. I meet a lot of people who know God, but they don't know Jesus, therefore they'll never know the Father. Look, stay right there in John 14 while you're there, and just look down there as Philip comes to Jesus and says, "Show us the Father, and it suffices us." It's interesting the answer that Jesus gives to Philip. He said, "Philip, have I been so long with you, and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You want to know the Father? You're going to have to study Jesus. Because no man has seen the Father at any time. John 1:18. Really? Yes, because he is a light so strong that Jesus dwells in the light under which no man can approach. 1 Timothy 6. Really? No man has seen the Father at any time. So all at once, all together, on the judgment day, the Son of God is going to introduce us to the first person of the Godhead. And what a day that will be. So no man comes unto the Father but by me. You want to come to the Father? You're going to have to go through Jesus. In fact, even the Christian is told, "These things wrote unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." 1 John 2:1-2. There is no other advocate. There is no other way to him. I hope you'll be able to convince your neighbors of that over the years, because they have some strange ideas about what it takes to get to heaven. I think some people think if you're born in America, that's an automatic ticket. And I hear people talk about this is God's country. Every state tells me that. No matter what state I am, I'm not content, am I? They tell me, well, this is God's country. I have people in Alabama think heaven's a local call. You folks in Texas like that too? You're not? You don't know? It isn't. It's a call through Christ. So we have a top way and a singular way. There isn't any other way. In the third place, he says, "I will teach you the good and..." I want to emphasize that word "and" for a moment. The right way. That way is good and pleasant and right. It's good and it's pleasant and right. I wish I had been at Ephesus when that letter came from the Apostle Paul. Can't you imagine walking to services that morning and everybody saying, "We have a letter from Paul. I wonder what it says." And everybody sitting there listening, getting ready to here, and all of a sudden, toward the end of the letter, it says, "Children." And I have an idea the children perked up. He's talking to us too. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with thee on the earth." You want to live a good and a long and a fruitful and a good and, I mean, a nice and pleasant life? You have to follow the good in the right way. It's that simple. That's true of anybody. In fact, the psalmist said, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for God's children to live together in unity." Why is it both good and pleasant? It's the only way I know, and the only one I can teach you that will clear your conscience. You won't have any trouble sleeping at night. Because the good way is a way of a clear conscience. When I came up out of that watery grave of baptism way back in wherever it was, I was totally clean, totally different. My conscience was even clean. Every sin I'd ever committed, gone, wiped clean. Doesn't come to his remembrance anymore. It is a way that of the good conscience. And then my influence becomes different. When I go back to my hometown, and I don't do it very often anymore, I tell them I'm a minister of the gospel of Christ. They say, "You? I remember you." I still don't talk about that. Because that man's dead. And his life is hid with God in Christ. It's the way of good influence now. It's the way of joy. Would everybody smile now? Please, I want to see us. All of you are looking at me like this. What are you doing in Texas, Mosier? You come here to yell at us? Smile for me, Josh. Come on. That's it? That's as good as you can do? That's it, huh? I'm going to have to tell you a few jokes this year, this week, and loosen you up. Why are we so uptight? Everywhere we go, we ought to be the happiest people. I mean, what difference does it make what happens to us? Really, where are we going? I want to introduce you to two sisters who had just died same day. And they were standing in paradise looking like this. I mean, all this glory and fantastic vision. And their mouths are open. And one of them said, you know what? If we hadn't eaten all that oat bran, we could have been here 8 years earlier. I heard two Christians talking one day. One of them said, well, you're getting older. And the other one said, well, considering the alternative. Oh, what's the alternative? What's the alternative? Paradise. He was afraid to go there, was he? He better get his life right with God then. The alternative is paradise. And here we are worrying about stuff. Time to go home? Great, I'm going home. Talked to my friend Bill Henson the other day. Well, a couple of months ago in the hospital. He said, I'm ready to go home. I said, I wish I could go with you. He said, I'll wait for you. I said, you can't. There's no time over there. He said, well, I'll be there. I said, I know you will. You have Christ as your Savior. You're going to go there because you have a way of joy. Doesn't mean he's kicking his heels all the time. It means that inside of him there is a tremendous peace. Look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I know we're familiar with these passages. I'm just reminding us of things we already know. The King James says, be careful for nothing. In 1611, that would have made sense to the reader. But it needs a little work now. It literally says, in nothing be overly anxious. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, watch this, brothers and sisters. Somehow we've skipped over this word. With thanksgiving. What did you say, Paul? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You want to have true joy? When I learned this, it changed my prayer life. He's telling us to thank God for the answer before God ever gives it. And to be thankful for anything else in life. The doctor just told me I have cancer. Thank you, Lord. I know you're going to be with me. That, Paul says, is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Dorothy taught me that the day she was diagnosed with cancer. Dorothy has one of the rarest forms of bone marrow cancer known to man. If 100,000 people get bone marrow cancer, one gets the one she has. She has Waldenstrom's macroglobulinemia. She doesn't let it drag her down. Right now, she is being treated, and it's a 7-year diagnosis already. But she took it better than I did. She had more peace of mind than I did at that time. She could thank God for the diagnosis. And sometimes when she's talking to me, she'll say, let's make a memory. Let's make a memory. Why? She's at peace. It's a way of joy. It's a way of mutual love and service for one another. They asked Jesus on one occasion, what's the great commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're my brothers and sisters. Now, I don't want to scare you, but if you're a member of the Church of Christ and faithful, I want you to look at this face. Because you're going to see it for eternity. I'm sorry, Bill Reed, but that's as good as it gets right there. That's it. We're going to spend eternity together. We need to learn to get along together here. We need to learn how to love one another here. And that's the way the good and the right way is. Service, love to one another. It's a way of security and hope. Oh, I was standing in the hospital hallway. The doctor had just gone in to tell the woman inside she only had a few months to live. When I finally walked in, she went like this. I bent over and she kept going like this, so I bent lower and she grabbed my ears and pulled my face down about that far from hers and screamed at me, "I'm dying. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" I was thinking a stupid thought. I was thinking, first you're going to let go of my ears. But I was looking into a face filled with terror. Member of the church. Something's missing. Something's not right. Terror? The early Christians went to their death singing. They smeared grease on them and lit them on fire. They sang. They cut open their stomachs and sewed up rats inside and they sang. They wrapped them up in animal skins and threw them into the arena for the lions and they sang. Because they had gone on the good and the right way. And it was a way of security and hope, the way to eternal life. It's also the way that overcomes evil with good. Samuel proved this. They had treated him horribly. "We don't want you anymore." He said, "But God forbid that I should stop praying for you." Paul said it this way, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless them and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil, but rather recompense good and overcome evil with good." A preacher, Josh, who is teaching the good and the right way, also should check himself. What's my attitude toward those who need to hear it? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them, Jesus said. Matthew 5:44. Every week, brothers and sisters, in one of the chapel services at the Memphis School of Preaching, we pray for those who are constantly attacking us. I think it's working. Some of them are still attacking, but there are a lot of them that have finally quit and realized the evil of their ways. But this way overcomes evil with good. Let me ask a question. We need to quit about a quarter after. I say, we need to quit. I'm the only one talking. Why should I seek this way? What's the benefit? Is it really worthwhile to seek the good in the right way? Well, first of all, let me just say to us as bluntly as I can, any other way won't work. It just won't work. It never is satisfying to seek any other way. Look at verse 21 there. "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after empty things." There's nothing there. This "what's in it for me" attitude that's prevalent in our country. There's nothing there. I met a young man one day. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to find myself." I said, "Go home and look in the mirror. I can see you plainly." That's a common philosophy. It came from the Greeks. They were teaching it way back before Jesus ever set foot on the earth. Know yourself. Know yourself. Well, when he came along, he put an end to that kind of philosophy. He said, "That won't work. Deny yourself. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me." And Luke has to do that daily. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. I was teaching that particular verse in a Sunday school class one time, and a sister raised her hand and said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I know what my cross is that I carry for Jesus." I said, "What's that?" She said, "My husband." Well, I don't know where we got the idea that we're carrying a cross for Jesus, because that verse doesn't teach that. I'm not carrying anything for the Lord. He's the one carrying me. I've committed my life to Him. 2 Timothy 1:12. What does that verse mean? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let's put that in the modern vernacular. We'll get a hold of it right away. And take up his electric chair. His hangman's noose. His hypodermic needle. Brothers and sisters, a cross in the first century was used to execute people. And Jesus literally said, you better put yourself to death, or you can't be my disciple. Don't you know that you are dead and your life is hid with God in Christ? Nothing else works. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. I think we should seek it, because there isn't any other way. And I would include in the why our gratitude to the Father for doing everything to give us a plan so we could live with Him. He started us out that way in the garden. And He was with us and walked with us. And we sinned. And that sin cut the communication line. And He's been working ever since so that we could talk to Him again. At first He wanted to be physically with us, or literally with us. But now we have to go through the Christ because of what Adam and Eve brought into this world. Verse 24 there, Samuel says, remind yourselves how great things He has done for you. And last this morning, I would encourage you to seek the good in the right way in order to avoid the consequences of any other way. In verse 25, he says, if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. I have to make decisions every day of my life, comparable to the ones these folks were being called on by Samuel to make. Jeremiah would call in his people to seek the old paths. Isaiah would tell his people, reason with the Lord. All the days of our lives, we're making decisions about which is the good and the right way. Let's close with Deuteronomy 30 and listen to Moses as he makes his farewell speech to the people of Israel. At verse 15, you'll read, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thy and thy children may live. Dorothy and I are blessed because we found Christ almost together. None of our parents had known Him. Nobody in our ancestral family had known Him, but we broke the pattern. And now our children know the good and the right way. Our grandchildren do. We have a granddaughter and grandson-in-law at school right now. He's learning to be a preacher. And she's expecting that first great-grandchild. What happened? We sought the good and the right way, and look at the blessings. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.